When I was 15 years old, I wanted a dog. It was about birthday time, although the way I usually roll my birthdays is I figure out what I want for my birthday about 3 months before it comes, and I'm good at that. I don't have any problem figuring out what I'd like to get for my birthday. So it was about May, and I went to my parents. My birthday's in August. And I said, Dad, Mom, for my 15th birthday, I guess I was 14 at the time, for my 15th birthday, I would like a puppy. But here's the deal. I don't want any puppy. I really want a yellow lab puppy. And I want to train him to be my hunting dog. I want to train him on a whistle so I can go bird hunting, chase the quail through the sagebrush of Yakima, and have him catch those birds and bring them back to me. This is my dream. This is my vision. I would love a puppy. And they said, you know, son, we love you. Yellow lab puppies are about $350 to $400 purebred. We don't have that kind of money. But if we can find a yellow lab puppy that we can afford, we'll get him for you. So we started looking. A month went by. Nothing. Another month went by. No affordable yellow lab puppies in this state. My birthday came and my birthday went, and yet we waited and watched and looked. Do you want a black lab? No. Yellow lab. There were black labs that were cheaper, kind of the mixed breeds. They were everywhere. I didn't want a black lab. I wanted a yellow lab. So for my birthday, we had cake, and that was it. And I kept reading that paper over and over. 2 weeks after my birthday, there was an ad in the paper, 11 Lab and Chesapeake Bay mix puppies have been born over by WSU, and I think it was within a few hours. The family was gathered. We were in our brown minivan. The door slid shut, and we were heading down the road to go buy this puppy. $50. Yes. So we pull into the driveway, and the little puppies, they heard us arrive. They come around from behind the house, and they are just cute. Black labs and little chocolate lab puppies coming up. And my dad, instantly, his heart melts. This little chocolate lab puppy with big brown eyes comes running. I mean, fat little guy. He's healthy. Comes running up and bounds up into his lap. And he's like, son, look at this one. Look at this one. I didn't even hear him. I kept walking. I didn't want black or a chocolate. I wanted a yellow. And I heard that they had three. I walked around the corner, and I'm scanning. And there's no yellow. I go up to the lady. I said, we've driven a long ways. I've waited for many months. And I'm here for a yellow lab puppy. She said, we have one left. But he is he's not the best of our puppies. I said, that's okay. Is he yellow? Yes, he is. Okay, where is he? Well, the dogs, the little puppies, had dug under some railroad ties to escape the heat. And they were down in the dirt, up in the dark, up under this railroad tie stack. So I got down on my hands and knees, and I looked up through there. It was so bright, I could hardly see. I looked into the dark, and all I could see was one yellow leg hanging out in the dirt, in the mud under there. And I reached up in there, into the dark, and I grabbed that yellow leg, and I heard him make a little racket. He didn't want to come out, but I was going to bring him out. And I brought him out into the light, and I held him up, looked in his eyes, and I said, Dad, this is my dog. This is my dog. Now, my dad tells later the account, my dad's jaw hit the ground. This was the ugliest, sickest runt of a puppy that was on the premises. And I chose him over all these other perfect dogs. Now, if you want to talk about the doctrine of election, how the Lord chose sovereignly and brought us from our darkest night in dirt and mud and pulled us into his light, gave us a name, adopted us into it. That, there we're going, right there. There's the story. I took my dog home, and I loved that dog. That dog was sick. He had worms. We took him to the vet. We got him the medicine. I washed him, got him cleaned up. Then I trained him on the whistle, and he grew, and he became the best dog our family has ever had. He was amazing. Love, engaged to the runt of the litter. And this is a picture of my dog. Tyson, I named him. because he's a stud. Ah, he had a nose for birds. We plowed through the quail in Yakima. That's my dog. Now, I tell you that story because I think as you think about that story, it's going to show up in a variety of ways throughout this sermon. So let us move to our text now, bearing, believing, hoping, and enduring. We're nearing the end of our time in this most precious gift of Revelation, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And what I'd like to do is read it again, one last time, out loud together as a congregation, and just seal these words in now as we read. Love is patient and kind. Read with me. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. That is our text. And it's my prayer as we move through these things. I've heard from a number of you as God has been working, and I've experienced the same as I've studied. I've heard that these verses have gotten bigger, that you are seeing them in a bigger context as they come. They're just not a flowery wedding verse passage to read anymore. These words are brutal. They will beat you down and chisel the darkness out, won't they? In love. They're good and true and rich, and they expose the darkness in our hearts. And so I'm praying that today as well, the Lord would use these words to build us in love and chisel out the sin and selfishness and pride that would like to remain in us as we walk with Jesus. Now, as we begin to consider this passage here, I want to draw your attention to how this goes. He says that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Verse 7, this is hyperbole, okay? Because one of the things we've got to be clear about, when it says it bears all things and believes all things, that doesn't mean everything. What he's saying is, I want to show you, using hyperbole, exaggeration, I want to illustrate, make a powerful point, just how far love will go. I want you to see the extent to which this kind of love will go. It will bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things. So you might understand this is clearly not a contradiction about what we studied last week. It rejoices in the truth, not in unrighteousness. And so if it believed unrighteousness or accepted lies, that wouldn't be consistent at all. So Paul's not contradicting himself. It bears all things that are good and true and right and beautiful. Okay, so the word bears, when we read this in our language, sometimes we struggle for words to express this incredible language that we have in the scripture. We don't have enough words. Like we were talking yesterday, the word love has so many different variables and aspects that you can build out in another language, but in our word, it's just love. I love my wife, and I love, you know, football or tacos. Clearly, different kind of love at work, I hope. Right, babe? Okay. So love bears all things. That word isn't necessarily what you think when you see that word bears. Like carries. It just carries it all. Like it bears the burden. That's what I thought. But if you look more closely at the word stego means to cover. Love covers in silence, most literally, to cover in silence or to hold back all things. Well, that's an interesting thing. What does that mean? Love covers in silence. It holds back. I think one of the things you'll see here and what was on display in Corinth is there was disputes and disagreements and people were fighting amongst one another and back and forth, and then they were actually taking one another to court, publicly to court, to expose sin and wrongdoing and suing one another publicly. You see, we are as sinners disposed to expose others' sin. There's something in us that wants to display, disclose, expose the sin in others. We talked a bit about this last week. When love rejoices in what is true, it doesn't rejoice in what is unrighteous. So I don't find joy. I grieve when I see sin in someone else. I don't get a kick out of telling everybody about other sin. Love wouldn't do that. Love covers. Love covers that. It covers it in silence. It holds it back. Hatred stirs up strife. Notice this in Proverbs. But love covers. Same concept here. Love covers all offenses. And we've seen this in 1 Peter already as well. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Same idea here. There's a covering aspect to love. And see, you say, well, Pastor, does that mean that we would deny sin? I mean, should we just justify it, ignore it, or accept it? Does that mean, is that what covering means? No way. We know that. To cover someone else's sin doesn't mean we excuse it, ignore it. It means we address it in love, but we don't broadcast it. You see the difference? We come in love, we come with great care and with great discretion. We don't find joy in spreading the message about other people's failures. We come to engage them in love and to shepherd them and encourage them, and then we hold that. We hold that. One of the ways to think about this is your brother or your sister in Christ who is walking with Jesus, who has been forgiven, adopted as a son or a daughter of God through the blood of Jesus, their sin has been covered by the blood of Jesus. And it is not my job to uncover it. You see? If Jesus and his sacrifice atoned for those sins, and we have dealt with them, and they've been repented of and confessed and rightly handled, then who am I to say, hey, the blood covered it, I know, but I'm going to uncover it and tell other people and spread this around. Love holds it. It's careful. There's so many times when someone will come with a burden or a challenge in their life, and there's a benefit to saying, you know what? If you share this with me, you can have confidence that I will not share this with others. I'm not going to get on the church website and say, oh my goodness, you wouldn't believe. Right? Confidentiality. Love cares about keeping confidence. Clearly there's lines and there's ways that we handle this. There's been some horrible decisions made in the Catholic Church about laws that have been broken, people that have been violated. And as I said before in another sermon, when the law is broken, the authorities are notified. That's how it works. There's consequences to sin. But even in that act, how does that take place? Out of love. Not to demean or to destroy, but to display love. Okay. Care and discretion. So the question then comes once again. Build up or tear down? What's my goal? Do I have a goal here to build up or tear down? When I come to engage this person's sin or failure, am I holding it and caring for them in love? Do I seek to see them grow and move through this? Or do I seek to destroy and hurt them? Now, young people in school, let me just tell you, this is brutal in school. The rumor mill, the gossip, the slander, all of that stuff, stand out. Stand out. Love covers a multitude of sin. Love also enters in. We understand that when someone is battling, wrestling with sin in their life, when someone has a struggle, an ongoing battle against sin to obey and be right with the Lord, we understand that that is not just data. It's not just head interaction. It's heart as well. I'm reading through the Gospel of John for my devotions, and I came across this the other day, and it just struck me in a new way. Jesus wept. Okay? The sisters were there, and he came and he saw their grief over Lazarus' death. He knew the data. He knew a plan. He knew exactly why he waited to come and allowed this man to die. He was going to raise him that they would see the glory of God. That's the purpose. The data was there. But Jesus' heart broke even still. He entered in and he saw their grief and he saw the horrible effects of sin and death and he wept. He wept. When others fail or come up short or sin, is it simply an exchange of data, communication, or is the heart engaged? Can I meet them in that place with a broken heart? Love enters in. Question then, how do I handle the shortcomings and sins of others? I would encourage you to recognize you are inclined to, or disposed, you are disposed to expose. You are going to be inclined to tell others and to broadcast those sins and shortcomings to others. Love doesn't do that. Love holds back and covers with silence. Secondly, love believes all things. So love bears all things, and love believes all things. You might recall a number of years ago there was a movie, I think, Polar Express. Here we go. How about this one? The kid, right? The cartoon, the kid, he's struggling to believe that Santa exists, and he gets the ticket, and on the ticket, the guy punches all these little things, and he can see it all of a sudden, believe. Just believe, as if believing is an end in itself. And we pause the movie, and I'm like, okay, in what? In what? Just have faith. In what? Believe. Love believes all things. Really? What does that mean? Love believes all things. Does that mean that we have a gullible love? Is love to be gullible? Hey, you know what? Here's the deal. Oh, okay, I believe that. I believe that. I believe this. I believe that. No. Clearly, that's not what he's talking about. What about this one? Hey, just believe in yourself, kids. You're all winners, right? Just believe in yourself. Really? Look inside. You have the hidden potential. Just unleash the inner you and the yin-yang and the chi and the yada, whatever, everything, it's a bunch of hogwash. Just believe in yourself. No, no. What then does it mean, love believes all things? It believes according to God's standard and according to God's power. Now, I didn't get that on your sermon notes. You can just write that in. Love believes according to the standard of God. Well, what do we know that's true of God? Well, he's true. And so if it's true, just like last week, love rejoices in the truth. Okay, so love believes according to what is true, the standard. If it's good and beautiful and right and pure, that's the standard. Love celebrates and believes that. It also believes according to God's power. Love believes that God can accomplish in the sinner's life unbelievable things. Love is confident not in the sinner or the self, but in God. You see the difference. Love believes all things according to the power of God. What's the opposite of this? Cynical. The skeptic, right? The negative person, the pessimistic person, the sarcastic person. Now, here's the difference. Love is here, relating. Love is close. It doesn't just see, perfection. It understands there's weaknesses and there's challenges, but it's here. It's relationally connected. The cynical person, the skeptic, sits like the armchair quarterback, right? What a loser. That guy stinks. I knew that would happen. Do you see what I mean? Like last week, I told you so. He'll never do this. It'll never work. Negative. Do you see all the things he brings to the table that lack all the negatives, all the minuses? There's nothing here worth working on. There's nothing here worth putting time into. There's nothing here to see. Love does not do that. Love does not do that. when pride sees only problems, love also sees potential. Potential. You see the difference? Love doesn't ignore the problems, but love doesn't stop there. Pride will stop there. They're not good enough. They're not enough like me. They don't think the way I do. They don't do what I do. They don't measure up to me. I'm the standard. No. God's the standard. Love sees more than the problems. Love sees potential. Now, let me show you this. The focal point is the power of God, not the sinner. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. I'm confident in the gospel. So there is no one that you can run into and say, no way, not a chance. The lost cause. No family member that you've prayed for years, can you ever say, oh, I guess we're done. I guess that's enough. Love believes all things. Why? Because God is God. That's why. And the gospel can change the hardest heart. It's the power of God. How about this one? When we began in Corinthians, consider your calling, brothers and sisters in Corinth. Not many of you are wise. According to the worldly standards, you weren't powerful. You weren't of noble birth. You see what he sees? See what he sees? In the face of this weak, wimpy, you know, worthless, there's no measure up. And according to worldly standards, we're nothings. But God chose the fools to shame the wise, the weak to shame the strong, the low and despised, the things that are nothing, that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. God delights in taking people who bring nothing to the table and doing everything in them. You see? Love knows that. And so love can look even into a messed up situation like Corinth with joy and belief. I know that God's at work here in you in Corinth. I believe he's working. I believe. So, my friend, Christian, are you a coach or a critic? Now, let's be clear. Coaches lovingly criticize, okay? Ethan and I were at the football game, you know. If you mess up on the field, the coach is going to let you know, clearly. But the coach is on your team. You see? The critic is set against. He's off from the distance. He's not here loving, interacting, caring, encouraging, building. The coach is right up here. Great job. Great job. And here's the problem. This didn't work well. Let's improve here. Let's get after this. But the coach communicates his love. He's close. He's with us. He wants success. He wants to see you grow in this church as we are called to make disciples of every nation. Disciples. That requires that we be coaches. Coaches. Critics sit off and say, oh my goodness, boy, that one's really got some problems. Look at how she's dressed, or look at what this person did over here. Did you hear what happened? That's not love. Love is close. Love is on the team. It believes all things. MacArthur talked about seeing the pluses in people, not just the minuses. Focus on the pluses. What are they doing well? What do they bring to the table? How is God at work? Point it out. Encourage them. We don't ignore the minuses, but we coach them through it. What do I believe God can do in this person? The basis of my belief is not what they bring to the table or what I bring to the table, but what the power of God brings to the table. What do I believe God can do in this person? Through this person. What will I choose to focus on in this relationship? Are you married with your spouse? There's pride and selfishness and sin that would like to direct you in an unloving way to focus on all of the things they do that totally bother you, that don't measure up. All you see then is minuses, right? Love believes all things. Love is going to not ignore the issues, but to focus gladly and joyfully in confidence of God working in this person on the positives, the things that they do that honor God. What are you going to focus on? With your kids, what are you going to focus on? With your coworkers, with the lost, how can we witness by drawing out the glory of God on display? We don't ignore the reality of sin. Clearly, the law is a big piece of witnessing. But we are postured in grace. Posture of grace. Third, love hopes all things. Love hopes all things. What does that mean? Is this wishful thinking? I just hope it works out for that person. I really hope they grow. I hope they do better. I don't know though. Is that the kind of hope the Bible speaks of? Rarely, if ever. Biblical hope is defined this way, elpizo. It's to look forward with confidence. It's a confident hope that to that which is good and beneficial. I am anticipating with confidence good things, your benefit, your growth. I place confidence and I hope to see this take place. Again, what is the source of that confidence? The power of God. My confidence is rooted in the power of God, not in the person or the people around them or myself. Christians are going to sin. The pastor is going to sin. Your elders are going to sin. We fall short. Your spouse is going to sin. Your kids are going to sin. We, your brothers and sisters, will sin. When we do, what will be your response? Love hopes all things. You throw in the towel. Oh, forget it. Done with that. I'm out. Can't do it anymore. Do you hope all things? I'm confident. I'm confident because of the power of God. So many scriptures call this out. MacArthur said it this way: love refuses to see failure as final. In the life of the Christian, failure is a reality, is it not? When you look in the mirror, there are times when you fail and you feel it inside and you run to Jesus, run to the gospel. When your spouse fails, when your kids fail, when your brothers and sisters fail, it's not final. It's not. I'm sure of this, Paul writes to the Philippians. This is the basis of my confidence. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. He who began a good work in you will bring that good work to completion the day of Christ Jesus. He's working in you. That's the basis of my confidence. I know that even in the midst of your failure, even in the midst of my failure, God's at work. He's here. He's on the scene. I give thanks, Paul writes. And this still blows my mind as we move through Corinthians. This is how he opens the letter. To all of this mess in Corinth, he says, I give thanks to my God always for you, Corinthians. Why? Because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. What is the basis of my confidence? God is faithful. Even when you're not faithful, God is faithful. By whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul gave thanks, even in the face of all of this mess that was taking place in Corinth. He was thankful, hoping and confidently hoping in the powerful working of the gospel in their midst. As he wrote those words in love, love hoped all things for those words. It was confident. God would do good things in Corinth. Love is undyingly optimistic. My friends, to be a Christian, to know the life-transforming love of Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel means that you will be increasingly, and I would say undyingly, optimistic about the power of God to work in the hearts and lives of those you love. It's undyingly optimistic. While there is still breath in those lungs, Lord, save them, we pray. You can do that. Soften that heart. Change that mindset. Grow that person. Overcome this sin. I pray and I long for these things. I hope in you. Now, please, we look to you confidently. Work in this life. Lord, work in mine. You ever get weighed down by your sin? You ever feel condemned? You ever feel like you're too bad to be forgiven? Love shatters right through all of that. Because God is powerful and His work is sufficient. He paid for your sins. What do I want more than anything for this person? What do I want for them? What do I desire? What do I hope? What do I long to see take place in their life? If it's not their absolute growth and satisfaction in God, building and growing and walking and obeying, what do I really want for this person? I hope as they grow and they walk. What do I want for me more than anything else as I walk with Jesus? Love hopes all things. What do I pray? You know, one of the most powerful things you can do for someone in your life that you're struggling to love is pray. Pray for them and watch what God does to your heart as you pray. What is it that I long to see in their life as I love them? Lastly, love endures all things. You know, the reality is that love is not easy. Because you happen to be a sinner. And everyone you know is a sinner. Love endures all things. It endures. This is the heart and the essence of agape. This is the committed love. This is the kind of love that goes way past that romantic, oh, it feels so great, everything is wonderful, there's nothing at all wrong with this person, let's get married. That is not real agape love. And yet, how many have said these words? The word means hupomeno, to continue to bear up despite difficulty and suffering. How many have said these words, till death do us part? And really, really understood the level of commitment that that requires. I will be dead before I stop loving you. Nothing but death will break my love for you. Married couples, divorce is not an option. It's not an option. It's not in view. Love eliminates it. Unless I'm dead, unless my heartbeat is gone, I love you. I love you. I love you. Even when I suffer, I love you. Even when it hurts, I love you. I won't quit. I won't let up. I won't stop. I love you. Christians, stand out in your perseverance because love never quits. Doesn't throw in the towel. There are only really two biblical reasons why a marriage would end. If there is ongoing unfaithfulness in the marriage, unrepentant adultery taking place, or desertion by an unbelieving spouse. It's not, he just doesn't understand me, or we just fell out of love. Now, what that says is we never really understood what love was. And that's sad, honestly. It's sad. We just fell out of love. We just fell out of love. Love doesn't fall out, ever. That's why we say, till death do us part. We will not give up. We persevere. I pray for every marriage in this church. I pray for every godly, Christ-centered, focused marriage in this county, in this state, in this country, in this world. The fact that the numbers are what they are means that we don't really know what love is as Christians. If the stats are almost the same as unbelievers, we need to understand how love never fails. Love never gives up. It endures, even when we suffer. The reason is because the grip of God's love is unbreakable. I want to show you how absolutely firm the grip of God's love is in our lives. Look at John 6. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Never. I'll never cast them out. So God has chosen those that he will bring to me through faith, and when they come through faith, they're mine. And I'll hold them with love, and I will never let them go. Never cast them out. It's that kind of love. He goes on, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. No one. Look at the protection, the confidence, the promise. When I say I give you eternal life, I mean it's eternal and it starts the day you come in faith. And it will not end. You will never, ever be snatched out of my hand. You will never escape my love. I won't ever let you go. When we are faithless, he is faithful. He doesn't quit on us. That's the love we know in the gospel. If that wasn't clear enough for us, then Romans 8. Who or what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No. Distress? No. Persecution? No. Famine? No. Nakedness, danger, or sword? No. As it's written, for your sake, we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am sure that neither death, not even death, can break this love. Neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, things present or things to come, powers, nor height or depth or anything else in all of creation, and that includes, my friend, you. Nothing can separate you from this love. Nothing. That is the grip of God's love. It's what you know through the gospel. That's your confidence in this life and the next. You are loved. You are loved. This way. When does love quit? When does it give up, throw in the towel? When does it stop? The answer is in 8. Love never ends. Never. Eternity is required to illustrate that verse. God will forever fulfill that promise. Love never ends. Am I truly committed to love this person no matter what? Brother, sister, husband, wife, family member, fellow brother or sister in church. Am I committed to love this person no matter what? Love is. Does my love for others reveal God's love for me? Greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because they're inseparable. We love because he first loved us. The love that I have for you is made real and possible because of the love that he has for me. I know love because he has loved me. And now I'm called to show love the way he has loved me. Is that true in your life? How firm is the grip of love for those that God has put in your life? For those in this church? When do we quit? When we say, you know what, I've had it with this group. Bunch of sinners, I'm out of here. I'm going to church down the road. Guess what? They're sinners too. There are people, sadly, in this county who are playing musical church. And they just go as long as they can endure. And then they say, that's it, I'm out. And they go to the next congregation. And then a few years there, and then the next congregation. Love never ends. Don't quit. Don't give up. God's not finished with us yet. Our response this morning, I would just encourage you to consider these four words, these points, how these hit home in your life. Where is God convicting you? Where is God challenging you? Where are you tempted to be the cynic, the skeptic, critical, pointing out only the wrongs? You know, humility is displayed most visibly when someone lovingly, for the glory of God, points out the rights, the pluses. Oh, man, that was excellent. Thank you. Good job. Look at that. I give praise to God for what you did there. How can we be more like that as a church? Not ignoring the wrongs, lovingly engaging them. Ultimately, it comes back to the way we've been loved. I landed in my application here on this verse. I couldn't get past it. Just staring at it. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, sinners. Those who wanted only the dirt and the dark, He reached into the dark and He grabbed that leg that was hanging out. And in love, He pulled us out, weak, nothings. And He adopted us into His family, gave us a name. He said, this one's mine. And He loves us with an undying, unending love. That we should be called children of God. And so we are. Lord, forgive us when we're not amazed. Forgive us when we grow so accustomed to this lavish, undying love that we expect it, or that we would ever think we deserve it. Father, we're grateful for your love. It is amazing. Amazing grace, amazing love. Your love is amazing. So many ways to express how stunned we are that you, the holy and righteous God, would set this love on us, the sinners, and make us your kids. Who are we? Great are you. Lord, as we come to this table now to remember the high price that you paid to bring this love and make it real to us in our hearts, to bring us forgiveness and hope, to give us a name and a family, to adopt us into yours, to nail the record of our transgressions to the cross. I pray that we would feel the weight of our failures and then run to the cross with great joy, knowing that you have made a way. We celebrate the work of our Savior Jesus, and we share in that together now. In Jesus' name, amen.